Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we find Paul and Silas standing before the magistrates in Macedonia. And now as we pick up today's lesson in Acts chapter 16, verse 22, we'll be continuing with part two of this unexpected ministry as Paul and Silas find themselves punished and headed to prison as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, let's pause for a moment and think about this whole thing. Paul is in Troas. He's trying to go into Bithynia. He's trying to go into Galatia. He's trying to go to these different places, and the Holy Spirit keeps forbidding him. But yet he has a vision, and there's a man in Macedonia saying, come over to help us. And so by faith, they take this venture, and they head out, and they go, and they find not a man, but they find a woman, Lydia. And she opens up her house, and that's good, and some people are responding and all. But now things sort of take a turn for the worse. And they do a good deed in delivering this woman, but suddenly they're caught up in this whole mob thing, and they're brought before the magistrates, and without any kind of a fair trial, they're taken, they're beaten. The next thing you know, they find themselves in jail. And not just in jail, but having been beaten and in jail, and not just in a cell, but now fastened into the stocks, which was a very uncomfortable situation. Now, at this point, you might think that they might have thought, was that vision really from God? You know, maybe we missed it. Maybe it wasn't the Lord calling us to Macedonia. I mean, after all, this isn't the kind of ministry that we were anticipating. And you know, those kinds of things happen sometimes. It doesn't mean that it's not the call of God. It just means that there are more aspects to the plan than God let you in on at the time. And for very wise reasons, probably. But no, they were led by the Lord. But there just were elements in the, you know, the plan that God hadn't shown them. But the great thing is, these guys, they trusted the Lord. And they were able to roll with the punches, so to speak. They were able to just acclimate to the situation. And Paul's no stranger to this sort of thing. Silas might have been. We don't know what Silas's previous history was, but this is his first missionary journey with Paul. And he might be, at this point, thinking, no wonder Mark bailed out on this guy. Maybe I should have gone with Barnabas. So Paul's no stranger to this, and now, you know, the same kinds of things are happening. But as they're cast into this prison, notice what happens. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is so beautiful. And the beautiful thing about it is that they didn't know what was going to happen next. You see, we know. We're reading it after the fact. In other words, they weren't praying and singing because they knew in just a few moments God was going to bring this miraculous deliverance along. They weren't praying and singing because they thought, okay, if we pray and sing, God's going to bring an earthquake and get us out of this situation. They were praying and singing simply because that's what they did. because they were God's men and they were trusting the Lord. And even in a circumstance like this, they were able to keep their focus on the Lord, and the Lord was with them there in the prison. And there was undoubtedly a sense among them of the presence of God right there with them. You know, when we hear about people who are persecuted for the faith, I think quite often, I know I do, when I read about those things, you know, there's something that troubles me about that. And I think, oh, how could that have happened? And you know, you sort of put yourself in their position and you empathize with that. But, you know, there's something that happens in those kinds of situations that we who are observers or we who are hearing about the story after the fact or whatever, we're not privy to some of what's going on there. And the thing that we don't always understand is that the Lord is meeting those people right where they're at, and He's giving them the ability to endure what they're enduring. He's giving them the grace. You see, the world is hostile to God. And the hostility toward the gospel of Jesus Christ is still very prevalent in many places in our world. And as people are going out into the mission field and so forth, it really is a dangerous thing. But that's okay, because the Lord is with us. And these guys could sit in this prison cell and sing, worship, and pray because the grace of God was there for them. And you know, that's true not only for those that are going to the mission field. That's true for each and every one of us. But it's not only, as I'm saying, it's not only the mission field or this kind of context of that sort of persecution or whatever. It's whatever the case might be, because there are lots of prison houses, aren't there? We can have those kinds of experiences just in our own lives right here, through family crisis, through financial distress, through health issues, and through, you know, just different things that happen in our lives. But here's the great thing that we can always know is that the Lord is with us. And when we go through those things, we find that there is a grace that meets us right in that situation that sustains us through that. And that's what they had here. They were singing praises to God because God was there and they sensed His presence. And as they were doing this, the prisoners, now they were listening to them. See, this is all part, here's the thing, this whole thing is all part of God's plan. Remember the vision Paul has, the man of Macedonia. It could very well be that we're going to be introduced to him right now. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. You see, under Roman law, if prisoners escaped, then it was your head. And so, as far as this guy knows, all the cell doors are open, and he couldn't imagine any prisoners sticking around. They've all fled. And so, rather than go through the horrors of being executed, he decides he's just going to end it all right there. And so, Paul evidently saw this going on, and he called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So here it is. This was all part of the plan of God. This man right here. We don't know the background, so we have no idea how he could have come to that conclusion. Maybe he heard them singing and praying. Maybe there was some conversation. He's the one that put them in prison and put them in the stocks. We don't know what he knew, but obviously he knew enough to know that he needed to be saved. And so he comes and he falls down before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that we must do to be saved is to realize we need to be saved and then to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy realized he needed to be saved. But, you know, so many people don't realize that. They don't know that. And instead, they think that in order to be saved, I've got to, you know, perform these works, or I've got to join this church, or I've got to go through this ritual or something like that. But it's much simpler than that. When a person comes under the conviction of the Spirit and a person realizes that they're dead in their sin and they're under the judgment of God, all they need to do is say, Lord Jesus, save me. You know, I think sometimes even as Christians, we can complicate it for people. And we've got this procedure that we've got to lead them through. And yet what they really need to do simply is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just put their trust in him. But that is preceded by the conviction of sin. This man, he had come to that conclusion. That's why he said, what must I do to be saved? We need to bring up the sin issue. And that's the thing that stands between you and God. That's the thing that stands between you and heaven. That's the thing that stands between you and eternal life. But it need not be there because Jesus did everything that needed to be done to remove it. And this is how that happens. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And here Paul says to this man, you and your household. Now, some people have misunderstood the apostle and thought here that what he was teaching was that when a person becomes a believer, automatically everybody in their household is saved. That's not the case. What it seems to be saying here in this particular situation was that Paul was speaking prophetically. Perhaps there was some concern on the man's part about his family, and Paul was just giving him that assuring word that your household will be saved with you. And so, of course, then on the other hand, it might be that Paul's just simply saying, you know, you will be saved as you believe, and your household will be saved as well if they believe. But then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so, this perhaps was the man in the vision. It doesn't say it was, but here's a man who needed to be saved. And isn't it interesting the lengths that God will go to get his message to people? What does he do? He sends his servants into the jail. You know, Paul would say later, as he would write to Timothy, he said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. I endure all things. In other words, for Paul, it was okay to go to jail if it meant that the salvation of this jailer and his family. It was okay to be stoned in Lystra if it meant the salvation of the people in Lystra. Paul was completely at the disposal of the Lord. Basically, he just said, Lord, whatever you got to do with me and through me to get your gospel to people and to get them saved, here I am. Do whatever you got to do. That's the way to live right there. And that's where things get exciting. That's where things happen. But, you know, I'm absolutely convinced that Paul was not remotely disappointed about any of this stuff. He was trusting the Lord, and then when they saw the conversion of this man and his family, and you can imagine that he said, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for getting us to this jail to meet this guy. You know, when a person is committed to serving the Lord in that sense, they're really unstoppable. All throughout history, you know, these kinds of things have happened. They take a person who's preaching publicly and they say, you shut up or we're going to throw you in jail. And he persists and they say, oh, we're going to stick you in prison. And they persist and finally they take him and arrest him and throw him in jail. And then they preach to everybody in jail. You know, they don't stop. They just got a new audience and a more receptive one, probably. Criminals a lot of times are more receptive than others. And that's happened so many times. But that's the way to look at it. And that's the way Paul saw it and understood it. And so, when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. Now, you know, it's a bit curious as to why they even put them in jail anyway. They had beaten them already, which would have been sufficient punishment, but they put them in jail, and it would seem that it was because it was just a chaotic thing, and they weren't quite sure why they were doing what they were doing, so we're going to throw them in jail, and we'll make a decision later about what we're going to do with them. Well, after they probably went back, and the magistrates reevaluated the thing, they probably thought, oh, you know, it wasn't really, we probably overdid it by putting them in jail in the first place. So they call to the officers and they say, let the men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Now, Paul's a tough, you know, he's a tough guy. He says, oh, no. Now, you see, here's the thing. To beat or imprison a Roman citizen could result in your execution. So all of a sudden, these magistrates, these guys are paranoid. They didn't know that they were Romans. They should have asked them a few questions, but it was, you know, again, sort of a mob situation. But now Paul says, oh, no, we're not going to go that way. We're Romans. We're uncondemned. We didn't have a fair trial. You come. Now, people would say, well, why would Paul do that? I mean, isn't that pushing it a little bit too far? But you see, I think Paul, he's doing something wise. He's going to take advantage of the law to the extent that he's able to. And that's what we ought to do as well. We have certain laws. There are certain rights that we possess as citizens of this country. And there are a lot of people today that want to deprive us of our rights. And a lot of times Christians will just say, oh, well, you know, we're just not going to bother with it. We don't want to fight it or whatever. We need to stand up for those things while we have them. There might come a day when we don't have them and we don't have any recourse and we can't, you know, really do anything about it. And if that's what happens, then that's what happens. But while we have these rights and privileges, we ought to seek to take advantage of them and defend them and hold on to them. You know, I read a book just the other day and the guy was talking about how, you know, the gospel, of course, wasn't written in the context of the Constitution of the United States and the First Amendment and all of that. But nevertheless, that's the situation in our country. And even though the gospel can still go forth without religious liberty like we have it, it goes forth a lot better in some ways when you do have religious liberty. And it's true. I mean, let's face it, there are countries today where they don't have the religious liberty. You can't go into Saudi Arabia and preach the gospel. And therefore, the spreading of the gospel in that country is a more difficult task. So we have certain rights and privileges here that have been passed on to us from those who founded our nation, and we need to take advantage of those things, and we need to seek to defend those things as well, as lawfully and as long as we can do that. If there comes a time when that's no longer the case, we no longer have the religious liberty, then, of course, we'll deal with that when it comes. But while we have it, and I think Paul shows us that right here. And on other occasions, Paul will take advantage of his Roman citizenship. He will utilize his position as a Roman to further the gospel. And the point of the book that I was reading, incidentally, was that young men and women ought to really consider today a future in public service and politics and things like that, Christian young men and women, because we need people like that in those kinds of places influencing policy and those types of things. And you know, I agree, we do. And one of the things that's happened in our country is that at a period in time, the church, many evangelical people, just sort of withdrew from the culture, sort of threw their hands up and said, you know, everything's so wicked, let's just get out of all of this secular, you know, scene here and just sort of retreat into the church. Well, that's more pleasant in one sense, but yet on the other hand, as time passes, you see the ramifications of it are far from pleasant, because now we're in a situation where we have people in power politically and making policies and things like that who are dead set against everything that we believe in and doing their best to fight against our freedoms to continue to spread the gospel. So I must say that as I read this little book, I had to agree in a lot of ways with the person who wrote it that it would be a wonderful thing for young men and women to pursue those kinds of things for the glory of God and for the maintaining of the liberty that we have and for with the future idea of the gospel continually going forth without those governmental interferences and restraints and so forth. And so Paul, he sets us an example here. And they told the officers these words, or the officers told the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out of the prison. And they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So, back to the house of Lydia. And notice they encouraged the brethren. So the church is growing in Philippi. And we'll find that as time passes and when Paul finally writes back to them, the Philippians became very near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. They became co-workers with him in the evangelization of their region. And they got behind him. They supported his work. And they had this lifelong bond that developed. As he had come to them and led them to Christ, they then, in turn, would become some of his main supporters. And interestingly, when he writes to the church in Philippi, remember, began in the house of Lydia with one person. When he writes to the church, he addresses it to the elders, plural, and the deacons, plural. Which indicates that if you have a number of elders and a number of deacons, you have a large number of believers. So from this one woman and her hospitality and her willingness to open up and allow God to use her life, this great church was planted and this great work of God was accomplished in this region. And not only there, but support came for the apostles' ongoing ministry. The Philippians said, we want Paul to go to new places and do for those people what he's done for us. And that's the way it works today too. And so, like Lydia, we just open up our hearts and our homes and our lives and just say, Lord, we want to be used by you in whatever way you can use us. And know that there are many, like the jailer, that are yet to be saved. They're just waiting for that person to come along. And if we can be instrumental in that in some way, either being the person ourselves or helping that person get where they need to go, whatever the case, that's what we want to do. And that's why I love studying this book of Acts, because it's just one exciting thing after another. And I really believe that the Lord wants us to look at this and what was happening then and say, this is what you want to do today, Lord. We believe that. And so here we are. We are the people today. And God is looking to use people to touch other people.
We'll continue with more of our study of the Acts of the Apostles in our next lesson as we learn the art of reasoning from Scripture. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Unexpected Ministry. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3128. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.